A plumb line. That's an image from today's passage from Amos. And I want to reflect on that a little bit with you. And I want to reflect on that a little bit with you in the hopes that you'll walk away with this biblical image in your mind and something that you remember moving forward. My goal, as I've been saying repeatedly, is to help you get spiritual fluency in our mother tongue, in our spiritual mother tongue. And I want to do that by slowly, week by week, giving you more and more vocabulary words. Fluency is one of the six necessary dimensions of a rigorous church, you may remember. In fact, it's the first one. The others being community, and then the two ing words, abiding, befriending, and then the two C words, call and cross. But spiritual fluency is absolutely essential. We just have to know our scripture, what those words are, those images, those stories. And what I want to do over the next four Sundays is to introduce you to four very powerful images that come from the minor prophets, two of them that come from Amos, the plumb line, and then next week the basket of fruit, and then two of them that come from Hosea, the whore and the child. If we understand each of those and have internalized them, we're going to have a richer spiritual vocabulary and be, I hope, more fluent. Amos and Hosea both are from the first generation of written prophets in the Old Testament. The other two are Isaiah and Micah. Moses is called a prophet. He's also a lawgiver. He's about 1250. The iconic prophets are Elijah and Elisha, and they come around 850 BC. You may remember that it's Moses and Elijah that appear on either side of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, symbolizing the law and the prophets. But when it comes to the book of the prophets, the books of the prophets, that begins around 750 or so, 750 to 700. And there are four people that emerge, four voices. Hosea first. Isaiah is the big voice, the major prophet. He's called major just because his book is longer. And then Amos and Hosea, who are the two people we're going to be exploring. One of the interesting things to bear in mind is that these four voices are emerging at the exact same time that right across the pond in Greece, Homer and Hesiod were writing their things for the first time. So this is a flowering of great and powerful literature in the Mediterranean around 750, 700 BC. So Amos is one of these incredibly powerful voices. Amos changed my life about 14 years ago. I spent several months reading through the book slowly with the help of a commentary written by a very powerful German academic. And so I really got into who he was and what he said, and it really shook me in convicting, powerful ways. So I'd like to introduce you a little bit to him. If you could take out your pew Bible, please, I want to point out one of the more powerful passages in all of Scripture, in my opinion, and it captures a lot of Amos's sublime, harsh, convicting, but beautiful voice. So on page 747, we're in the middle of the book of Amos, and I'm going to be pointing to chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And verses 14 and 15 are right in the middle of a long passage. And the way Amos constructs, and a lot of biblical prophets construct their arguments, they put their most powerful point right in the middle. They surround it with other images, which isn't the way that we do things, but it's part of the scriptural way. And right at the center of this powerful passage are verses 14 and 15, where Amos says, writes, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." Now, what strikes me as so powerful here is that Amos describes what it's like to do all the right things and be as righteous as possible, and yet still says, it may be that God then spares you. That's an awesome description of God's sovereignty, of the fact that God is God and we are not. It's a very sobering thought, and Amos is a very sobering prophet. So now let's turn to his powerful image in chapter 7, the image of the plumb line. And I want to start actually in the middle of the passage, just because there's a bit of very interesting biography here. In verse 12, in chapter 7, it says, "And Amaziah said to Amos, 'O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom.' Then Amos answered Amaziah, 'I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel."'" So that's fascinating. Amos is an ordinary guy. He's an ordinary working person who heard clearly the word of God and followed it. So there were people who were like professional religious. I mean, there was an entire tribe, the Levites, who were set aside to do the religious things of God. But in this case, with Amos, God chooses somebody outside what people would have ordinarily thought. Furthermore, what's important to understand is that the Jewish people were divided into two nations at this point. There was a southern kingdom of Judah and a northern kingdom of Israel. And Amos goes from the southern kingdom of Judah up to Israel and starts prophesying. So he goes into a different nation almost. It's like a little bit like going up into Canada, for example. I mean, it's not an exact analogy, but it's like friendly, geographically proximate, sharing a lot of the same things, but not quite the same nation kind of deal. So what Amaziah, the professional northern prophet, is saying to Amos is like, "Get away from here. We don't like what you're saying. We don't want to hear any of this stuff." Well, what is it that Amos is saying that's causing Amaziah, the professional priest, to be annoyed? Well, let's take a look. Verses 10 and 11 and then 16 and 17. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to hear all his words. For thus Amos has said, 'Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land.'" And skipping down to 16, "Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac.' Therefore thus says the Lord, 'Your wife shall become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be parceled out by line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land.'" Now, the thing to know is that Amos's prophecies here came, well, two things to know. One is that those prophecies actually came true. So Amos prophesied in about 750 or so, and in 722, the superpower of Assyria came and crushed Israel, and it ceased to exist as a nation after 722. So Amos was correct. And he went before this disaster happened saying, "Look, change your ways or bad stuff is going to happen." And guess what? They didn't. They didn't change. And so guess what? Bad stuff happened, just as Amos predicted. But there's a deeper message here. Now, we know from 1 and 2 Kings, or 2 Kings specifically, and from the book of Isaiah, that basically Israel and Judah took two different geopolitical positions in a clash of superpowers, that the southern kingdom of Judah aligned itself with Assyria, which ended up winning, and the northern kingdom of Israel aligned itself with Egypt, which ended up losing, which is why Israel got crushed from a geopolitical perspective. But, of course, Scripture is not concerned only with geopolitics. Scripture and these prophets want to say that behind and beneath all of this is God and the word of God. And bad stuff is happening to you, my people, because you are not worshiping God, because you are not being just people. The prophets go so far as to say, and in Isaiah, he says specifically, God says specifically through the voice of Isaiah, "Assyria is just an instrument, a weapon in my hand, says the Lord. Do not think that the Assyrians are all that. I am the one that's all that, and you need to pay attention to me, says the Lord, through these voices. Now, over all of this passage is the image of the plumb line. So let's finally turn to that. It's in verses 7 through 9. This is what the Lord showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So, from that, my historical review, you can already see that what God discovered in this northern kingdom was a crumbling wall, right? But what I want you to remember is this image of God measuring a culture with a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? It's like the string with the weight at the bottom that makes sure that something is straight. And that's how they literally would make sure that walls that had been built were still standing straight. Now, here's what I've been imagining this week as I've been internalizing this image of the plumb line. I've been asking myself, if God were to come to San Rafael, California with a plumb line, would God find a straight wall like the one that God constructed in the first place? And let me bring this even very much home for us. I would suggest that along with the Presbyterian Church, the Roman Catholic Church next door, and the Methodist Church on the Miracle Mile, we, St. Paul's, are among the foundational stones of the culture of San Rafael. And we have a responsibility. We are stewards here of God's mysteries, of worshiping God, of being just, of loving those whom God loves. And it is our responsibility to be a solid stone in the wall of San Rafael. What does that look like? Are we solid? Are we the foundation stone I believe we're called to be? Are we standing up to our authority as that kind of a voice in our culture? Not just for ourselves, but for the sake of the wall of San Rafael. That San Rafael, if God were to come with God's plumb line, could be found a solid wall, a righteous wall, a just wall, a loving wall. You see, that's the point of Scripture being living word. We aren't just to look at it and say, well, that's interesting historically. We are to take, there's an invitation here for us to take these images, whether it's basket of fruit or whore or child, which is what we'll explore in the coming weeks, or today's image, the plumb line. So as we drop into silence, I invite you to use this image for yourself, and in particular, imagine God measuring San Rafael with God's plumb line. Amen.